To lift up our voices to your holy name. And we thank you that we can learn of your word tonight. And that, Father, that your word can just bathe us and wash us. So, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint each and every one of us for your divine and perfect will to be accomplished in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8. As you remember, though, in Romans chapter 7, Paul was sharing with us the difference between his nature, his sin, how he hated himself, how those things that I know I should not do, I do. Those things I should do, I don't do. I hate myself, basically, is what he's saying. How am I going to stop this? In verses 17 and 18, we see him sharing those feelings of just overwhelmingness. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how? To perform it, what is good, I do not find it within me. So he was recognizing that. But then he came to that glorious truth in the last couple verses of the chapter. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who? He's now gone from how to who shall deliver me from the body of this death. Now remember, the punishment for a certain type of murder was to take the carcass of that person and strap it to your body, neck to neck, wrist to wrist, shoulder to shoulder, waist to waist, knee to knee, feet to feet, and you'd have to walk with that body decaying until it rotted off of you. And that's what he's saying he was. Who is going to deliver me from this stinky carcass of my flesh? But notice he went from how, I do not know how to do it, to who. Many, many Christians live in verse 18 of how. They keep trying to figure out how they're going to have victory. They'll come to the pastor and they'll say, tell me, how do I get rid of this? How do I not do this anymore? Oh, if I just go to church, that's how I'm going to do it. I'll just be faithful. I won't miss a Sunday. And that'll make me holy. And they find out that doesn't do it. I'll get the books. I'll get all the books that teach how to live victory. And they read all the books and they don't. I'll go to all the seminars. And that'll teach me how. And it's not until the person comes to that point in verse 24 where Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver? When the Christian comes to that point in verse 24 and they come to understand it's not how, but who will deliver me, is when victory begins to take place in their life. Because that who is Jesus Christ. And it's through his power of the Holy Spirit. Now, very interesting to understand what's going on in the book of Romans. So far, we have seen two references in the book of Romans to the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Romans chapter 7, verse 6, referencing the Holy Spirit. We have gone through seven chapters, and there's two references. Here in chapter 8, it explodes with the reality of the Holy Spirit, because we're going to see the reference to the Holy Spirit 19 times here in chapter 8. And that's going to move us from how am I going to do this to who is going to do this for me, and we're going to understand that it is all about Jesus. It's not about my strengths, it's not about my abilities, but it's by being in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that God will bring us to that point of victory over those areas in our life. Let's read our text, just four verses tonight, verses 1 through 4. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it is weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of his sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin, in the flesh, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not work according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the text that we'll be looking at tonight. And Paul is going to be teaching us, and he has already, as we see in verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul has been teaching us that there's spiritual warfare, and that if we want victory in the spiritual warfare, we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. We see that spiritual warfare. You can turn in your Bibles. You should know where this is at and have it underlined over there in Ephesians, if you would, in chapter 6, verse 12. Important verse for us to recognize the life that we live as Christians. This is the battle that we're going to face as long as we are here on the face of the earth. We are going to be in a battle, and it's going to be a fight. Really, you can look at it as hand-to-hand combat, if you would. For it says, we wrestle not. We wrestle. We're not struggling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is teaching us that there are spiritual warfare that is going on around us and over us, constantly going on. Satan hates you. He may tempt you with what he wants you to think is fun and good. You deserve it, but he hates you, and he wants you to fall to that sin. It's warfare, and we need to be aware of warfare, so much so that Paul wanted to emphasize that we would not be ignorant of these things. If you pop over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is an eye-opener, and I hope you underline verse 11 here. For it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What he's saying is, if you're ignorant of the devices of Satan, Satan's going to take advantage of you. Let's put it into plain English. If you're not aware of how he does it, he's going to win. You're not even going to know you stepped into a trap. What is a snare? What is a trap? It's something that's there in your walk, that on a path, if you would, it's covered up. You don't see a great big old bear trap or a fox trap or a beaver trap. You don't see it sitting in the plain sight, do you? It's a trap. It's there, it's covered up, and you're just walking along and you step in it. You don't notice that those things that are over it are dead, where everything else around it is alive. You're just not paying attention. Oh, gosh, what was that? Swiss Family Robinson. Remember that movie? If you haven't seen that one, that's a great... There is so much God in that movie. It is cool. But remember when the pirates were coming and they had all these traps for the pirates? What's one of the biggest traps they had? The tiger. Remember that? And they dug this giant pit, and they threw branches over it. And then they got the tiger to fall inside of it. And when the pirates were coming and chasing them, they fell right into the trap. And the only reason they got out is because the tiger was there, and it was Hollywood, and they jumped out because of the tiger. But Satan has traps dug all around us. And if we're ignorant of his devices, we're going to fall in them. We're just going to fall. I find it interesting that Paul the Apostle has exhorted us not to be ignorant of things. Basically, there's four things that he has in Scripture told us not to be ignorant of. In 1 Thessalonians, he tells us not to be ignorant of the rapture. And you know what? The body of Christ is ignorant of the rapture. They don't know where the rapture comes from. They don't have an understanding of what the tribulation period is and how the rapture plays with it. I was talking to a man who actually ran for the Senate of the United States, a very intelligent person, right? And I said, do you know where the 7 years of tribulation, where it comes from? And he goes, well, yeah, out of Ezekiel. I go, no, not at all. It deals completely with a prophecy out of Daniel. He goes, it does? And I explained to him about Palm Sunday and how that's the fulfillment of 77-week periods that are determined upon the Jews in the holy city. And that last 7-week period, I explained to him, was dealing with the Antichrist, and that the 7-year period of tribulation is that time that the Antichrist is going to come onto the scene. But according to Thessalonians chapter 2, that which hinders him from coming is going to continue to hinder until it is taken away. The rapture is going to take away the body of Christ, which the Holy Spirit dwells within. And when the Holy Spirit is taken out of us, we're in heaven, chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. I explained it all to him. And then the Holy Spirit falls upon the Jewish nation once again. And that 7-year period of tribulation starts. And it's dealing with the nation of Israel and the holy city of Jerusalem. And it's going to draw those people in. And he goes, because this whole conversation started talking about, you know, the tribulation period and how the Christians are going to go through it. And I said, no, let me share something with you. And I shared all of that with him. He goes, my goodness, I never knew that, but it's plain as day now. So much of the body of Christ is ignorance on the rapture. Is it pre? Is it mid? Is it post? Is it in the middle of it? Is it at the end of it? When you understand the prophecy and you understand the word of God, you know that the only place it could be is in the beginning, not in the middle. Well, what about those saints there? I go, well, there's Old Testament saints. They're called saints in the Old Testament. There's New Testament saints. There's going to be tribulation saints. But the rapture deals with the New Testament saints that are alive right before the tribulation period starts. Body of Christ is ignorant on that. Another area that Paul expressed that we should not be ignorant on is spiritual gifts. And there have just been people that go in all the opposite directions. There are people that believe that all the gifts died out when the apostles died out and the word of God was there. There was no need for gifts whatsoever. And on the other extreme, there are gifts. And as soon as, you know, you can be in a service, and as soon as there's, you know, 3 songs, everyone just busts out in tongues and, you know, dancing and all of these different things. They're just going crazy. Well, they're ignorant, one, that the gifts are for today. And two, over here, they're ignorant that the gifts are to be used decently and in order. And yet the body of Christ is so confused on that. If they just read the scriptures and apply the scriptures the way they're supposed to be, that the gifts primarily are for personal use. And yes, there are times for corporate use, but it's not to focus on the gifts. That's not what it is. The gifts are, according to what Jesus said, are there to enhance our witness, our ministry. And God's going to give, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gifts to equip you for your ministry. And it's such a wonderful thing when we understand the gifts. We don't have to be afraid of them, but we can use them. But the body of Christ, unfortunately, is very confused on the gifts. And Corinthians lays it out very clearly that we don't have to be. Another place that he says that we shouldn't be, and we'll run into it in Romans, is about being ignorant of Israel, its purpose, its goal, and what the body of Christ's goal is with Israel. Do you know that there's something called the time of the Gentiles? That's what we're living in now. It's the time of dispensation, is the time of the Gentiles. And God is using the Gentiles to provoke Israel into jealousy. But some people believe that because when Palm Sunday came and the crucifixion and the Jews rejected Jesus, that Israel has been erased off of God's plans, and now the church is Israel. And that's why they put us in tribulation period, because it deals with the Jews there. It deals with Israel there. And they say, well, we're the spiritual Israel now. And that's nothing to do with that. God has a plan for the body of Christ. God has a plan for the nation Israel. We are in the time of dispensation called the time of the Gentiles. There's one Gentile. A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew, okay? So you're all Gentiles. Welcome to the club. And when that one Gentile that doesn't know the Lord accepts Jesus Christ, we're going to be raptured. We're going to go in his presence. Right there, chapter 4, Revelation. I've often thought what it's going to be like for that one last person to accept Jesus. Can you imagine? You know, all these people have been witnessing to him. Oh, it's just so glorious. You feel the presence of God, you know, and the Lord comes into your heart. Your life will never be the same. And he goes, you know, I want that. And they go to church or in a church service. And all of a sudden he's just, yes, Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. And he opens up his eyes and he's in the throne room of God. From being here on earth and saying that sinner's prayer, bam, with all the angels giving praise and glory to God. No wonder those Christians were so wacky if this is what it was all about. That one person, I've often wondered what it's going to be like for him or her. I don't know. But I think crazy things like that at times. Another thing that God does not want us to be ignorant of that Paul mentioned and it's found in 2 Corinthians 2 is Satan. I do want you to turn there to take a look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and that's what it says here and that we've looked at, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Oh, I already read that. I'm sorry. It's just in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through this. Paul is saying he does not want us to be ignorant of what Satan is trying to do with us, wrestling that flesh and blood, you know, and coming against us and all of those things. We also need to be aware, and I talked about this on Sunday, but I'll review it again. We also not only need to be aware of Satan, that he is real, that he is there, he's your arch enemy. He cannot steal your soul. He can't defeat God, but he can break God's heart by dealing with us and having us fall and doing different things. Now, one of the devices that Satan does is temptation. He tempts us. Oh, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. No one's going to know. You're not hurting anybody. You deserve it. It's okay. Anyone ever hear those words? You know, from the little shoulder here, angel here saying, no, no, no. And the devil's going, oh, it's okay. No problem. You can do it. No one's going to know. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And he went, oh, it's so fun. No problem. It tastes good. It feels good. No worries. And you do it. We all fail. We do it. Oh, you call yourself a Christian? You worm, you're worthless, you're no good. How could you even tell anybody about the love of God when you act like this? And he just begins to hammer you. You know what that's called? Condemnation. We understand that. And that's what Romans here in verse 1 is saying. There is therefore now no. What does no mean in Greek?
No.
That's right. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yes, we will fail. And when we do fail, we need to remember 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful. If I confess my sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And as soon as I do that, I'm back walking in the Spirit. I was raised in such a way that I had to wait till the weekend to go to confession. And then I had to take communion and do my penance the next day. You know, I always got maximum sentences. But anyway, that's another story. And then I would be okay again. But the Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And that if I confess my sin to him, he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, right there on the spot. So when I sin, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, would you please forgive me of what I did today? Please, wash me clean, please. Bam! I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed, and all I have to do is take that step on the path of righteousness once again, and I'm walking in the Spirit again. I don't have to wait till the weekend to walk in the Spirit again or to be right with God. It can happen right there on the spot, right there, instantaneously. And that's something that we need to know. And that's why Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a born-again believer, you do not have to experience condemnation, the tool that Satan uses to get you to walk away from God, to walk in the flesh, because I give up. I just give up. I can't do it. Now, there's another tool that we need to be very, very aware of. It's the tool of God. It's conviction. Condemnation will tell you you're no good, you're of no value, you're of no worth. Excuse me, go away from the cross. Conviction says, man, you blew it. Don't be doing that. You're breaking my heart. You know it's not right. Come back. Restore your fellowship with me. I want to put my arms around you. Embrace the cross. Come back to that first love again. And you come back to that first love and you repent and you ask God to forgive you. And as that happens, you're instantaneously brought back into relationship with Him. Now, just look at the directions of the words to understand which is condemnation, which is conviction. Condemnation moves you away from the cross. Conviction moves you to the cross. So if you're being pulled back to the cross, don't do that. Come on, stop it now. Come on, stop. Get back with, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you to get back to Jesus. Go ahead. And then once you do it, you're no good. God cannot even bear to put His eyes on you. Get out of here. You're no good. Don't go to church. They're going to know what kind of a creep you are. Condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Satan condemns, Jesus forgives and encourages us. Stop and think about this for just a moment. Let's give an actual biblical picture. Remember the story in the Bible about the woman caught in adultery? The woman was caught in adultery. I don't want to be too vivid about this, and I don't want to tax your mind about this, but when adultery is being performed and you're caught in it, mathematically, how many people have to do it? Two people, right? The woman was caught in adultery. Where was the second person? Where was the second person? He may have been one of the Pharisees. Who knows who he was? But the woman was caught in adultery. And the man had to be caught because it's very clear in that act. So he had to be caught too. Why didn't they bring him as well? But they brought her. And what did Jesus do? They said, hey, stone her. That's what the scripture says. Jesus, what do you say? He just got down and started writing in the sand. He's probably saying, you know, Rabbi Goldstein, you were with this woman last week, and Rabbi Smith, you were this, and you were this. And one by one, they begin to leave. And then what did he say to the woman? You wretched wench, get out of my sight. No. He goes, where's your accusers? They're not here. And I accuse you not. Go and sin no more. What did he show her? Mercy and grace and kindness and love. There was no condemnation from that. But I want you to notice who this applies to. For those who are, key word, in Christ. That's the key. In Christ. And we are placed in Christ by faith in God's plan of redemption. And when we are in Christ, then we recognize, as we've studied in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we are now justified. And remember what the Greek word justify means? The best definition that I've ever heard is just as if it never happened. And you are no longer at enmity. You're no longer His enemy anymore. You have peace with God. And so when you are in Christ, you're no longer His enemy. You're at peace with God, and you belong to Christ. So therefore, you don't have to receive the condemnation, and you will be able to be embraced and protected by the power and the strength and the protection of God. I like the picture of Noah and his family. I'm really dating myself. Anyone know Bill Cosby? You ever hear his old rendition of Noah and the Ark? Noah's down there sawing away, and all of a sudden Bill Cosby goes, "Hey, Noah." But he told him to build the ark, did he not? And he gave him specific directions on how to build the ark. And I want you, if you've never noticed this, I want you to go back and read it in Genesis. That God, because some people go, well, how could Noah go get all those animals? Scripture doesn't say Noah went and got them. Scripture says that God brought them to him. And then they went into the ark. And then Noah and his family went in the ark. And the scripture says that God closed the door. God closed the door. And in the description, there is no handles on the outside of the ark, any place, on the door or any place else. But now listen. Too many Christians want to be Christians and they want the protection of the ark of the glory of God, if you would, and the grace of God, but they want to hang outside and hang on to the ark and be in the world. So you can't be out in the world and expect to have this. You have to repent and ask God to forgive, and you're placed back inside that ark of protection. Beautiful little picture of what God has done for us. He's covered us and provided for us and protected us. And we see that in verse 2 where it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." So positionally, we are in Christ by faith when we accept Jesus and the plan of redemption he's done for us. We are now placed in Christ. As I mentioned, there is no condemnation for our past life before we came to Christ. There is no condemnation for the sin that maybe we've done today, tonight, tomorrow, next week. The Father looks at us according to the Word of God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where he says, "You are the righteousness of God," talking about the people, "in Christ." So God looks at you and he counts you righteous, not because of what you have done, but because positionally of where you are at in Christ. But we have also been placed, if you would, in the law of the Spirit of life. And that's what he's talking about here, because there's two laws that he's dealing with, which sets us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and the law of death is a natural law that's going to happen. And if we don't have the law of the Spirit of life in us, we're going to pay some pretty heavy consequences. You see, the law of sin is our effort to try to be accepted by God by getting ourselves right. That is the law of sin and death, because doing it on our own will only accomplish death. And with death comes that punishment in our failing. And the reason man will always fail in his attempts because of what he's actually fighting against. Oh, there may be some fleshly things that he's fighting against, but there's spiritual forces as well in this battle that we face. And basically, let's sum it down to three little areas of what we face and the forces that we're facing. Number one, Satan. We looked at that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. There's spiritual wickedness. And we fight against our flesh. That's us. It's those natural desires that we want to give our flesh to because we want to satisfy ourselves. And along with that is another worldly, fleshly thing, is the world itself. The world has all this junk to offer us, all this stuff to offer us, and it is tantalizing because If it doesn't feel good or taste good, then we wouldn't want it. So the enemy makes it look and taste good so that our flesh wants it. And that's what the world offers us, things that look and taste good, but they turn sour spiritually in us as well. On our own, we can maybe wage a pretty good war against two, but we'll never be able to fight against all three because we will fail. But when we apply the spirit of life, that has made me free from the spirit of sin and death, because it's a higher force, if you would, a higher law, and that equals freedom and liberty to us when we can have that higher law supersede those other ones. Let me illustrate it with this. Gravity. We all understand the law of gravity, right? We're all bound to this earth by gravity. Gravity is a natural law. But remember I said the law of the spirit can override. You can actually use that to break past the overcome, if you would, the negative things. Well, gravity, we are held by the law of aerodynamics. We remain here on Earth. But gravity can be overcome. You put yourself into the shuttle, and although they're not shooting them off anymore, and they push the button and away you go up into space. Well, how did you get up into space if gravity is there? Well, the law of thermodynamics pushes you through space, the gravity, and you're now up into where there's no gravity. You had a law that was overridden by another law. Does that make sense? Well, we have the natural law where we're fighting over here and in our own. I don't care how long you work out. I don't care if you're the finest, meanest fighting machine in existence. You can't sit in this sanctuary and jump up and get into outer space. It won't happen. We are held by that law. Strap yourself onto a ballistic missile, you're gone. You'll make it. You won't live, but you'll make it. When we try to fight those other areas of the world and our flesh, we might have a little bit of victory, but we're going to end up, when we have Satan throw it at us, we are going to fail on our own unless we are in the law of the Spirit. That's where the victory comes from. The law of sin and death still works over us, but because we are positionally in Christ, the law of the Spirit can bring us victory if we apply it. Now remember, it's not about you. That's part of the law of the Spirit. It's all about what God has done for us. But we have to accept it, and then we must apply it. And that's what verses 3 and 4 tell us about, our final verses for tonight, where it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." See, the law, by you trying to fulfill it, you were fulfilling it by the flesh, and it was weak. You couldn't accomplish anything. God did by sending his own son, I want you to notice this, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Doesn't say he was in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's important for us to understand that Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. In his human form, he was tempted to every temptation that you and I have been tempted with. There's no temptation that he was not tempted with, but he never gave in. He never sinned, because if he did, he would disqualify himself from being that righteous sacrifice. Thus we know he came in the likeness of man. He had the ability to sin. He resisted it because he walked in the Spirit, and he did not ever yield to it. And as a result, he was that perfect Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist pointed to him? Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sins of the world. Well, the Jews understood what that meant because only an unblemished lamb, a lamb that had no flaws, blemish always represented sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he was the one that could wash away all sins because he never gave into temptation. One of the ways that he never gave into temptation, when Satan tempted him those three times, it is written. It is written. It is written. He took the word of God and he applied it appropriately to each situation. And as he did, he continued to walk in the Spirit and he continued to walk in victory in that. So we see that he never sinned. And because of that, he was that perfect, perfect sacrifice. Remember, some people want to make it look like Jesus sinned in the world to discredit Jesus. But you need to know that he came in the likeness of man, but not ever sinning. That's so important. Verse 4, the reason for that, that's why the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, because we are what? In Christ. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not be pulled down by our flesh. The moment you choose not to walk in the Spirit, guess what? Your flesh is in control. You've given your flesh the ability to rule your life. But we have a choice to make. I like what J. Vernon McGee says. J. Vernon McGee says, the Holy Spirit furnishes the power. The decision is ours. We get to make the decision on whether we're going to plug into the Spirit or not plug into the Spirit. And when we make that decision to plug into the Spirit, then we walk in victory. When we make that decision to do it on our own or to indulge, we walk in the flesh and we fail. So walking in the Spirit is a matter of choice, a matter of habits. And the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you begin to develop good habits. Our brain, I heard Pastor Chuck Smith talk about this one time. Our brain are like little grooves, like little slides. And they're just, you know, it's such a good word picture that when you get to a top of a slide, have you ever been on a slide and you just start? The momentum just keeps you going. And I mean, there's some little dinky slides on playgrounds that you can, you know, force yourself to stop. I'm talking about that slide that was at the water park, went like this. Remember that one? And when you get down there, hopefully you still have your bathing suit on. I mean, you hit that water, it's just crazy. I've gone on it. And that's the type of slide that we have in our brains with habit. As soon as you start, it's no stopping. Till you hit bottom, and it's not pretty down there. And so when you begin to develop a bad habit, and you get to that point, you're right there at the edge, you're saying, no, I don't want to, but you've already gotten too close to it because you've already said yes way back here. You got to learn to say no back here and walk in the Spirit, because when you get to that dividing line up here in your brain, you're now on this side of the good slides, and you slide right down into the glory of God. And that's why it's so important to know that habits, there's good habits, there's bad habits. And when you walk in the Spirit, you're going to naturally take that right turn, say, into the good habits of slides. If you walk in the world and try to be with the Lord, half the time you'll be over here, half the time you'll be over here. If you just walk in the Lord and or in the flesh and you give up, you're going to hit those bad slides and you're going to be there all the time, all the time. That's what they call backsliding. That's what they call carnality. That's what they call, you know, feet in the world and feet in the Lord. You're in the bad habits over here. And what you need to do is begin to develop those bad habits to where they're pushed to the side and develop those spiritual habits to where they take control. That's what Jesus was talking about. Go back to your first love. How do we go back to our first love? Well, in closing, just remember the two verses that are prime. If you can't remember all of them tonight, remember this one. When I blow it. When I blow it. 1 John 1:9. That if I confess my sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then when you blow it, remember Romans 8:1, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit. When you do that, you're going to have a glorious life, because you're going to have a life wrapped in the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, let's have a time of prayer. Let me close, and then we'll have a time of prayer together. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word, to see these principles, to understand these principles, to allow these principles to work in our life. Father, forgive us for those times that we have allowed the bad habits to develop and to allow those things to progress in our life to where we slide down so fast that we just are stuck in the mud. Wash us clean, purify us, if anyone here tonight is in that place, and allow us, Father, to remove ourselves from there and put ourselves into your arms, into your ways, for you to be glorified. Father, I pray that the condemnation that Satan throws at us, that we would have discernment. We would recognize immediately that it's the condemnation of the enemy, and we would not yield to it, but we would yield to the glory of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you that you wash us clean of our sin. We praise you that you give us doors to take direction that we can walk in victory. Nudge us, kick us, shove us, push us through those doors. I know that we have free will, but we're yielding our free will to you to give us a swift kick in the south end going north to follow after you and to do those things that are pleasing to you. God bless. Bless our time together here. Those that are not here tonight, bless them. Watch over them. Protect them. Minister your grace to them as well. Father, continue to bless, and the things that we have learned today, bless us with sharing them with others tomorrow and throughout this week until we gather together again in Jesus' name. Amen.